scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 26. It's printed there in your bulletin. Follow along as I read. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through this passage of Scripture and its truths this morning. Open our deaf ears, our blind eyes, and give strength to our lame legs as we come to you for healing and help, and to depend on you for the power that has been made evident here in this passage, and the power that we long for and hope for in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, We explored the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples and other followers of Jesus who were waiting at Jerusalem as Jesus had instructed them. Peter and the disciples preached the good news of the resurrection of Jesus, and those who had come from various nations all over the surrounding regions heard the gospel in their own languages. This jump start of the Great Commission saw 3,000 people converted in one day in Jerusalem. We can expect that those who were converted and went back to their various countries took that gospel message with them and became a light in their own nations and cultures as Christians are called to be. We also learned that those who heard the gospel message at Pentecost were likely Jewish, since they had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, a harvest feast, as the law of Moses commanded them to do. The Jews had been dispersed in various countries after their exile in both Assyria and Babylon, and many of those exiles had never come back to the Promised Land but had settled in those other nations. God was still showing faithfulness to His people Israel by sending the good news to them at Pentecost. Those who were still obeying the law of Moses and coming to these feasts that the law required had the opportunity to hear about God's new covenant that had been promised through the prophets, such as Jeremiah in the Old Testament. So this week, it might be easy for us to just look at what happened next with this healing of the lame man and conclude that God is simply continuing to do good things for those who believe by the power of His Spirit. And while that's true, I believe there's something specific going on here that's targeted directly at the people of Israel who occupied Jerusalem and the surrounding region of Judea, which was primarily a Jewish settlement. So I'll focus this morning on just two things: the offer of the gospel to Israel and what it means for us. You'll remember that Jesus' instruction to His disciples prior to His ascension to the Father was for them to wait for the power that He would send them, and then to take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, the uttermost parts of the earth had gotten the jump start at Pentecost because of those from other nations who had heard the gospel and taken it home with them. But now it was time for the disciples to focus on taking the message and meaning of Jesus' resurrection to the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea. Remember that Jesus had largely focused His ministry in the region of Galilee, where He was from. Galilee, of course, was north of Jerusalem and Judea and had a much more mixed population that included not only Jews, but Romans, Greeks, and the mixed bred and despised Samaritans. Jerusalem and Judea were largely the home of the more serious, powerful, and as they might have thought, pure Jewish groups, such as the Pharisees, the Sadducees, etc. The story we read this morning presents itself to us as the disciples' first focused attempt to bring the gospel to the Jerusalem and Judea communities, as Jesus had instructed them. And I believe this unnamed lame man who was being brought to the temple gate is strongly symbolic of the Jewish nation, whose power center was Jerusalem and the surrounding Judea. But to call it the Jewish power center is a little misleading, because the power the Jewish people had was quite limited, since they were now under the rule of the Romans. In the same way that this lame man had legs but no ability to use them, the Jews had a desire to rule themselves but remained lame due to their sin that had resulted in God's bringing the oppression of all those who had ruled them over the centuries. In fact, we're told that this lame man had been lame from birth. And the long story we've explored of the nation of Israel has shown us that they were lame from birth as well. almost from the very moment of God's bringing them out of Egypt and forming them into a nation under Moses. They had been complaining and straying from God through their worship of the golden calf, pursuing the perversions of the nations around them, etc. Yes, there had been a few bright spots in their history under David and Solomon, and under a few righteous kings such as Asa, Hezekiah, or Josiah. But their disobedient periods always seemed to overshadow their brief periods of devotion to God. As such, they had been lame from birth. The sin of Adam had so tainted their hearts and minds that God had eventually sent them into exile. In essence, he had said, "If you like the other nations and their gods so much, I'll just let you go live with them." And while those who now lived in Jerusalem and Judea were back in the Promised Land, they weren't living there with much of a sense of God's blessing on them, especially since they lived under Roman control. They were lame, like this temple beggar, and they had no power to heal themselves. In fact, many of them had simply resigned themselves to making the best of being lame under the Romans, rather than desiring and seeking the best that God had to offer and that he promised. They were like this man who laid on his cot, relied on others to carry him around, and put out his hand for the silver and gold he could glean from those who were able to walk. Many of the Jews held out their hands to the Romans in much the same way. Whether they were religious leaders who sought influence with the Romans, or tax collectors who had the ability to skim off the top of what they collected for the Romans, it was a pathetic existence, symbolized powerfully by this tragic, crippled figure laid here at the gate of the temple each day. And while Luke here in this text doesn't explicitly make this connection between the lame man and Israel that I'm suggesting, he does show us that something about this man seemed to stop Peter in his tracks and get his attention. I think we can rightly assume that there were many beggars who sat at the various gates of the temple. In fact, the painting reproduced on the front of your bulletin this week by Nicolas Poussin shows another beggar at the bottom of the stairs. But this lame man that Peter and John addressed there at the top of the stairs is the one that was highlighted by Luke in our story. Why? Because the same offer being made to this crippled man was about to be offered to the nation of Israel. They were being offered new life through the resurrected Jesus Christ, but they would have to put their faith in Jesus to be granted this new life, to be granted the power to walk and leap and praise God as this healed man did in our story. And this new beginning being offered is even symbolized in the painting by Poussin and the bulletin. I'm sure many of you have seen another painting by Michelangelo of God creating Adam, where God is reaching out to touch Adam's hand. Some art scholars believe that Poussin had this painting in mind when he had Peter reaching out to this lame man who's sitting much like Adam was in Michelangelo's painting. In sum, God is offering a new beginning to Israel through the new covenant and the new hearts promised with it. Peter's message to those who witnessed the healing of the lame man makes that very clear. He even addresses the crowd by calling them men of Israel. And he then takes them back to the very beginning of their history to show them by what means this man had been healed. Peter says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Luke treats us to one of his many beautiful ironies in this passage, of course. For how can we not feel the punch in the face when Peter tells them, "You killed the author of life"? In other words, the God of our fathers, all the way back to Abraham, is the one who just healed this lame man. And he did it through the author of life himself, whose name is Jesus Christ, the one whom you demanded Pilate crucify. And what a grace that Peter doesn't say, "And that was your last chance, you pathetic losers. You've been losers all along, and now you're irredeemable because you killed the author of life." He doesn't say that. And what a comfort that should be to us, because we know that our sins required the death of the author of life as well. We share in the blood guilt of the Jews and the Romans who carried it out. And we can be just as pathetic as they were on any given day. But thanks be to God for his mercy shown to us as well. And Peter goes on to show Israel even more grace. He says, "I know you did this in ignorance. You didn't recognize who Jesus was." And in fact, Peter says, God himself was doing something he had foretold. He was allowing his servant to suffer and die on behalf of his people. The prophet said this was coming. And I think it's reasonable to assume that this is why Israel is given another chance here. This is one of those places in Scripture where the idea of God's sovereignty or his control confronts the idea of our responsibility or our free wills, as some like to call it. For here we see the genuine guilt of those whom Peter is addressing. They chose to kill the author of life, God's anointed one. But we also see that the suffering and death of God's anointed one was part of his plan all along. These are mysteries not easily resolved, and therefore our best response to them is to affirm what appear to be two sides of the same coin. God is sovereign. He is in control. He knows the end from the beginning. He's not surprised by anything. He has a plan, and it will be carried out. But at the same time, we are responsible for our sins. We are responsible for our choices. God is not the author of evil. We are guilty and rightly punished and separated from God because of our rebellion. We, like Israel, are sheep that have gone astray, as Isaiah said. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is Peter's message to the men of Israel as they respond to this healing of the lame man who represents them. They themselves could be like that healed man standing there on his own beside Peter and John. But the only way that can happen is if they acknowledge the name of the one by whom the miracle was done, Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to me that Peter is emphasizing the name of Jesus in this whole scene. He says to the lame man, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Then he tells the crowd that it was this name and faith in this name that made the man whole. Of course, we know that the name Jesus is a derivative of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Savior. And that's what this lame man needed. He didn't need silver or gold. He needed deliverance from his lameness. The elders of Israel didn't need respectability with the Romans or the silver or gold they might be able to skim off the top of Roman tax collection, or the money they might be able to make off religious Jewish pilgrims that came for the feast days. All of those things represented their lame existence, illustrated by this beggar at the gate. And the offer Peter makes the crowd gets even better. He grants that God is willing to forgive their participation in the death of the author of life if they now accept him. But he also tells them that all of their sins can be blotted out through faith in the name of Jesus. Not only will their heinous act of crucifying the righteous one be forgiven, but all their sins could be forgiven. All they had to do was acknowledge their sin, repent, and place their faith in the name that means chosen Savior. But no one puts their faith in a Savior or a deliverer if they don't think they need one. Step one is to recognize that you're lame. And too many of these men in our scene didn't even know they were lame. But Peter is offering them another chance here. And it's not just a blotting out of their sins. I mean, let's be honest, having your sins forgiven is great. But often we suffer with so many consequences of our sin that it's hard to feel joyful just knowing that they've been wiped off our record if that's the only blessing we get. That brings to mind a previous lame man that Jesus had healed. You remember the one whose friends let him down through a hole they had made in the roof to set him in front of Jesus? And Jesus' first response to the scene was saying, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And I'd be willing to wager that that man laid there thinking, "That's great, but it's not exactly what I came here for. I came here because I want to walk again." And isn't that true of us as well? We might be thankful for the knowledge that our sins are forgiven, but what we really want is to be able to walk and leap and feel fully alive as this man in our scene did once he was healed. And Peter was offering that very thing here to the men of Israel. Look again at the third paragraph of our scripture passage in your bulletin to see all that God was offering through Peter. I'll start with the second sentence in that paragraph. Peter says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Those times of refreshing are what the lame man experienced when he began walking and leaping and praising God. Peter is offering the same thing to the nation of Israel here, but even more, he's saying that God would send his anointed one, appointed for them, to rule over them if they would accept him. So what sounds more attractive? Do you want a Roman leader over your nation who places burdensome taxes on you, gives you very limited freedoms, and keeps you in check through the fear of torturous deaths like crucifixion? Or would you prefer the author of life, who was known for healing not only the lame, but the blind and the leprous, and for even raising the dead? I'll take choice B, please. That's what Peter is offering to Israel here. But look at the last sentence of our scripture reading to see a significant phrase that indicates a turning point we'll begin to see now in our story. Peter says, "God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." You see, because of God's promises and covenants with men like Abraham, and Moses, and David, the people of Israel were a privileged nation. They came first in God's eyes. He didn't exclude people from other nations who wanted to follow him, but they always had to join the people of Israel to receive the privileges of belonging to God. That's why Jesus started at the Jewish synagogues when he came into a town. He always started with his own people, the children of Abraham, the children of the promise. But as John says in his gospel, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Instead, they crucified him. But God gave them yet another chance to rise and walk. Peter makes the offer here in our passage this morning. But when he says God's offering the blessing to you first, he's also indicating that their refusal of the offer will cause God to offer the blessing elsewhere. And that's what we'll begin to see here in the book of Acts, especially as we're introduced to a Pharisee named Saul, who will be transformed into the Apostle Paul, and who will take the gospel to the Gentiles. But even more, or even then, God will be gracious. For Paul, like Jesus, always started at the Jewish synagogue when he came into a new town. But eventually there's a turning away as they continued to reject Jesus. Like God had done with Pharaoh in Egypt, when we harden our hearts over and over again, eventually God allows us to harden them for good. So what about you this morning? Have you heard the gospel many times but never accepted God's offer? Like the men of Israel, have you contented yourself with the lameness of your situation, settling for the silver and gold you can extract from the world, rather than enjoying the blessed walk of those who put their faith in the name of Jesus Christ, our chosen Savior? If so, I warn you not to harden your heart again. Eventually, there's a point where it will be too late. So how do you accept the offer? Simply pray and tell God that you accept his offer. Tell him you're a sinner who needs your sins forgiven. Tell him you repent and turn away from your sins and that you want to live solely for him. Tell him you give yourself to him completely and acknowledge that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. In response, God will raise you up out of your lame condition as he did this man in our story. Don't lay there anymore. There's no need. If you accept his offer, please come tell me so we can rejoice with you and welcome you into your new family, the family of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us yourself by giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the debt for our sin, conquered death, and who offers us new life through faith in his name. We pray that you will send us the times of refreshing that you promised Israel. We are in desperate need of them. We pray that you would use this small gathering of believers here to spread the good news of Jesus Christ far and wide. In his mighty name we pray. Amen.